If you've been with us for the past few weeks, you'll know that we're looking at 1 Peter and this theme of living as aliens in a foreign land. The idea that as Christians, we live in this country, but we don't belong to it. And Peter is writing to the church here, giving them details of how they're going to be equipped to live in this strange world. Because God doesn't want us to be unprepared to be aliens. He wants us to be equipped, to be ready. So he's getting ideas together and Peter's putting those across. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that Adrian looked at how we need to rid ourselves of malice and deceit and how we need to really desire that pure spiritual milk so that we're not like baby Christians crawling around, unable to communicate with the world and dependent on everyone else, but so that we can grow up and become mature Christians, able to take our place and take our stand in the world. And today we're going to look at what it means to be a gathered people, a church in a foreign land. We're going to look at what the church is meant to look like, what the point of the church is, and how the church is meant to behave. If you're up in town at all, you will see everywhere great big large holes where people are digging, huge diggers and huge amounts of workmen going on. And it's Crossrail, which is I'm sure a very exciting project if you're an engineer, which involves digging very large holes to get in the way of people at the moment, actually. And all the roads are up and there are traffic lights everywhere and you can't walk anywhere without disappearing down a large hole. And Crossrail is going to be, I'm sure, an amazing thing which will enable us to get from point A to point B 5 minutes faster. But everywhere around Crossrail, it's got these, these huge hoardings, and it says on the hoardings, Crossrail, the biggest engineering project in Europe. Which I think is meant to sort of get you excited, but probably makes most of us a bit worried, actually. But anyway, the biggest engineering project and building project in Europe. Let me say that the building of Crossrail has nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the building project that God wants to do in our lives and in the lives of us as Crofton Baptist Church here. So our first question, what is this church meant to look like? If we are living as strangers in an alien world, what is the church meant to look like? Now you know there are lots of pictures of the church in the Bible. A vine, an army, a flock of sheep. And here, it's a spiritual house. And Peter says, it's a spiritual house, and the living stone is Jesus. And when we think of a stone, we think of something solid and firm and permanent. But Peter says, that's not just what Jesus is. This stone is precious. It's valuable. It's highly prized. So the church, when it gathers together, is to hold Jesus as precious. Yes, he's our friend and brother and close to us, but he's also Lord Almighty and he desires our praise and worship. We want to be a church where Jesus is at the centre of all we do. Where getting to know him better is our chief aim. Where he is the arbiter of all that we say and do. Matt's already mentioned the big welcome that happened last week. It was a fantastic service. But we don't want people to come and think, you know what, those people at Crofton, they can put on a jolly good event. There was cake and quite nice coffee. We don't want... Somebody's not convinced by that still. We don't want people to think that we're good at organising things. We don't want people to think that we're just quite nice people. We want people to come and meet Jesus. We want people to come into our church and know that it's a place where Jesus is precious. We also need to realise that sometimes that's easier said than done. Because Peter then goes on to say, well, it's not just Jesus who's a living stone, but you're also living stones. You may once, Peter says, have felt very feeble, but you shouldn't. You're living stones. Once you were cold, hard stones living deep underground, dead to Jesus. But now you're being quarried and shaped so you can be used by him. Because once we come to Jesus, then he can make us the stones he wants us to be and use us in building his church. Because God doesn't use bricks in his church. Bricks are all the same. They're the same shape, the same weight. They all look the same. God picks living individual stones, hand-picked by him, and shaped perfectly to fit in the exact place that God has chosen. There's no mass production in God's kingdom. But the difficulty is that living stones are much more difficult to deal with than bricks. Living stones have brains, opinions, ideas, hang-ups, emotional baggage, and issues with one another. And so God needs to take each one of us, each one of those living stones, and quarry it and change it separately. Those living stones then need to be cemented together. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit working inside each of us, making us more like Jesus. The stones need to be shaped individually so we fit together and fit into God's plan. Now, shaping can be very difficult as God chips away at us. We've all got the odd rough edge or rough edges to our personality. But if we want to be part of a church which thinks Jesus is precious, which wants Jesus to be at the centre of everything, then we need to be ready to be changed. And then the Holy Spirit can indeed do his work and cement us all together as part of God's spiritual house. And then we'll all be leaning on one another like the stones in a building. But if we don't do that, we're just all heaped together without the Holy Spirit working, then like a huge Jenga tower, we'll all come tumbling down. So if that's a picture of what a church is meant to look like, Peter then goes on to say, well, what's the point of the church? And here he addresses a couple of those verses 9 and 10, to God's people, to remind them of what they should look like as a church. Because you and I, as God's people, are different, because we have a different view of Jesus than everyone else who doesn't know him. He is precious to us. And that's the prism, if you like, through which we see things. That's the context, the foundation on which our church sits. We are a chosen people. That's the first description that Peter gives us. A chosen people. We all like being chosen. I was chosen this week. I was chosen by my bank. You, Mr. Monday, have been selected for a new credit card. Out of all the 10 million people, you alone are being given this super, very, very, very high rate of interest you can pay. I think it was meant to make me feel good, but I'm afraid it didn't. But we like being chosen. When our child or grandchild chooses to come and sit on our lap, when our other half joins us on the sofa, when the boss gives us a new project, even when someone gives us their last Rolo, we like being chosen. It makes us feel important, special, different. And here Peter is reminding the church that they were chosen by God. Now we have to remember that when God chose the Israelites to be his special people, he didn't choose them because they were the best race around, the best group of people around. If you do your homework and look at your history, at that time you'll see the Sumerians were way ahead of them in civilization. The Egyptians had a stronger culture and were better builders. But God chose his people because he loved them as he loves us now. In Deuteronomy, God says, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery." Like the Israelites, you and I were not chosen because of anything good on our part. We were chosen because God loves us and because of his grace to us. We are meant to be here. We haven't slipped through the net. And then Peter says, not only are you a chosen people, you're a royal priesthood. The job of offering spiritual sacrifices to God is one of the great duties and privileges of God's people. And Israel, the Israelites have been called to be a kingdom of priests. But Israel broke God's law, and so the priesthood was limited, if you remember, to Aaron and his family. And so Israel became just a kingdom that happened to have priests. There was no direct access to God for the Israelites, save for one day a year when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the temple and met with God. But when Jesus rose from the dead, and the curtain in the temple was ripped in two, then access was granted to everyone, to Jesus. It's incredible to think that the Israelites had no direct access to Jesus, and yet you and I take it very much for granted. The prayers we've just heard, the testimonies we've just heard, are all possible because you and I have a daily relationship with Jesus. We are able, like that great high priest, to meet with the Lord. We are a royal priesthood. Then Peter says, you're also a holy nation. Now, most nations in the world behave pretty badly at times. In fact, this country has behaved pretty badly at times. Seems to me you don't get to rule half the globe without being a bit nasty at some point. Most countries are out for whatever they can get for themselves. Patriotism equals getting the most for my country, and even if that means treading on people's feet. Peter is saying, you're different. You're chosen, you're royal, you're holy. You are going to be used for something special. You're not being set aside to put aside, but you're being set aside for works of service. Think of something that's very precious to you at home. Think of something that you take great care of. Perhaps it's an heirloom, something that's been handed down. Perhaps it's something that someone gave you, or something that means something to you. God views us in a similar way to that. We are very precious. We are set apart for a great plan. And then finally, Peter says, you're also a people belonging to God. It's one of the great desires of humanity to belong. We all want to belong. That shows that I belong to Job. It means that at some point she chose me above all the other blokes she could have had. And I chose her. But it shows that I belong. And we are a people who belong to God. in Malachi, God says, my people, they will be mine in the day when I make up my treasured possession. We are God's treasured possession. And why are we doing all this? And why has God called us in this way? Why has God given us all these amazing privileges? Well, Peter says, he does it so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So that we can tell others about our wonderful Jesus and how precious he is. But Peter also knew that he had to be practical, as well as reminding the church of where they came from and what their purpose was. So he finishes this passage by talking a little bit about how the church is meant to behave. Because the praises of God's people will be weakened if their lives don't match up. So Peter reminds them and us that they are aliens and strangers in the world, and that must come out not just in what they believe, but also in how they act. Christian conviction must be revealed in Christian character. Peter's saying you probably need to stick out, you need to be different. If everybody is facing one way, you need to face the opposite way. Now the words he uses are words we probably wouldn't use today. He talks about abstaining from sinful desires. It's a slightly old-fashioned way. But we know, I think, what he means. He means steer clear of doing wrong things. And we all know what the things are that we do that are wrong. If you don't, then ask the person sitting on your left later on, and they'll be glad to share with you the things that annoy them about you. Because all of those things, those bad things, pull us away from Jesus. Every time we say yes to our sinful desires, then we're saying yes to our old life and no to God's new life. Every time we say we're going to go with the crowd, because that's easier, then we're a stranger and alien, not just in the world, but to God as well. And we know why we do it, don't we? Because we love, we enjoy sinning at that moment. At the moment we do it because we want to and because we enjoy it. So we need to ask for God's help, that he might, as the hymn writer says, take away the love of sinning, that we might flee those evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness. Each of us will have our own problems and issues in this area. But God says, I will provide a way out. God says, I am faithful, and I won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, God says he'll provide a way out so we can stand up under it. But we have to practice. We have to practice finding those escape routes. It's like a fire drill. We need to know where to go and what to do when things are going wrong. We need to look for those ways out and ask God for God's help to find them and stick to them. Because if we want to hold Jesus as precious, our lives need to match up to what we're saying. And then finally, could it happen here? It's all very well, Peter writing to that church 2,000 odd years ago, but could God really work here? I mean, isn't God quite busy elsewhere? Isn't he really working in those big, exciting mega churches full of young, shiny people? Is he really interested in Orpington? Well, I think God is. I think God's very interested in us. I think God can and does want to work here. But we need to allow God to change us. We need to allow him to mould us and knock off the rough edges of us as living stones. Who do you rub up against here at church? Which other living stone gets under your skin? Excuse me, mixing my metaphors. Which person do you need to go and ask forgiveness for and work harder to get along with? So that God's spiritual home can be stronger and draw more people in. Which bits of your personal life do we need to check out and ask for God's help in sorting out? And how do we ensure that not just today, but tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, we are making Jesus precious? We are placing him at the centre of all we do. We are excited and infused by being in his company. Because that's the challenge for us. Making Jesus precious in our lives and the people we meet. That's what God wants his church to do. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are building us as living stones into your church. Father, we are sorry for times when we are hard and cold and far from you. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would mould us and chip away at those rough edges so that you can build us as a strong church, a church where people see Jesus, where Jesus is at the centre of all we do, and where Jesus is precious, not just in our church life, but also in our personal lives. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit, who is moulding us and changing us, who is drawing us closer to one another and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue our worship by singing "And Can It Be?" Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth and followed thee. Let's proclaim this precious Jesus who stands there.
Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me to him to death pursue? Amazing love, how can it be? Amazing love, how can it be? Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame without. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose with full and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose with full and followed thee.
We wait upon the Lord. Heavenly Father, you are the God that cares. You are the God that holds us in the palm of your hands. Lord, you want to write upon our hearts your desires for us. Lord, whatever desires are in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls, let them be yours, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have chosen us. We thank you for the words we've heard this morning, that we are a chosen people. We thank you that you said to Abraham centuries ago that through his offspring the world will be blessed. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you poured out upon us. Lord, use us in this world to bring blessings to the world, to all the peoples of this world. Lord, help us to give everything of ourselves to you, all our possessions. Lord, to carry no money, to carry no food, to carry no bag. It all belongs to you, Lord. Everything we give up to you in service of our loving Saviour.
Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love.